Amen. All righty. Well, again, we are in part three this morning of this little mini-series we've entitled The Right Attitude of a Healthy Church. And here Paul, as he's concluding this incredible book, and just to set the context for us, he's talking to a young church. He's talking to a church that's hasn't been around for probably more than a year. All of them, not just a young church, they're all young believers. All of them haven't been saved for any longer than that, because the gospel first came there to Thessalonica. And he has been speaking to them about persecution that they've been going through, and then answering questions concerning the coming of the Lord. For those that have gone on, those that believed in Jesus and died, probably through some of the persecution that they were struggling with. So it's a church that's been hurt. It's a church that suffered. And then Paul begins to lay out here in verses 12 through 22, he lays out this right attitude, as we've called it, of a healthy group of people, of a healthy Christian, an attitude towards different things. We saw in part one, the right attitude, verses 12 and 13, the right attitude towards leaders. We saw in verse 14 in part two, the right attitude towards one another. And this morning we're going to take verse 15, the right attitude towards those who hurt you. Listen, they've been hurt. They understand what it is to be hurt. They have been thrashed on. They've been persecuted. They have suffered. And we saw that going back into this book. And so we are going to look at verse 15, but I just want to read for us. Come by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul here expands on what he tells the Thessalonian believers. Again, you will note here that it's not just to one church that Paul speaks about not rendering evil for evil. Of course, this is a very early on, church. So this letter is probably Paul's second letter he ever wrote. But as time goes on, he writes Romans much later. He says, boy, we need to talk more about this. We need to expand on this topic. And first of all, what he says here in Romans 12 is he says, vengeance is not ours, but vengeance is the Lord's. And now we see this. Vengeance is God and God's alone. Now, if we could get that, it's going to help us to forgive those that have hurt us. Because it's not my place to judge you. It's not your place to judge me. Why? Not because we don't hurt each other. We all, by the way, have been hurt. And let me say it very clearly. And we all have hurt. We all have been hurt, but we all have hurt others as well. Make no mistake about it. You have been that sword of pain in someone's life. It's just part of being a human. Whether you intended to or whether you didn't. Oftentimes we do intend to. We're in the flesh. Hey, there isn't one married couple here this morning or listening online that wouldn't say, listen, the one that I'm devoted to, the one I love, has sometimes hurt me the worst. You know, the more we love one another, the closer we are to one another, we have a tendency to hurt each other. Especially as years roll on, there's no married couple here that's been married for years that hasn't, you know, been hurt, been offended by one another, hasn't said things that they wish they would have never have said. And this is such an important thing that for me to realize, listen, it's not my job to judge you or to repay you for the wrong you've done to me. It's my job, my calling, actually. And Paul will go on to say in our Thessalonians text, it's the will of God. Peter will tell us later, it's our calling, brethren, to do this. It's not our job to judge. It's God's job to deal with the rights and to deal with the wrongs, to do what he thinks should be done in his way, in his timing. Because why? Well, he's the judge. He's the one that recompenses evil. I don't. Are you the one? Am I the one today to fix our world, to judge those who have done wrong, to determine what is wrong, what is right? All of our judgments will be skewed. Of course, we're living in a time where we're seeking social justice. The problem with true justice, from wherever you sit, whatever you place you are, is only God can bring about true justice. And that's why it's so important for us to really hear the word of God. He's the judge. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 says it this way, "For we know him who says, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people." Vengeance is mine. The Lord will take care of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, last letter Paul ever writes. And he was hurt really deeply, by the way. The guy writing this knows about her. He knows about wanting to be, exercise vengeance. And he just simply says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm." Now look at it, Paul's attitude as we're talking about the right attitude. Look at Paul's attitude. He says, "May the Lord repay him according to his works." Again, that's 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. He just says, man, this guy really hurt me. This guy really did me wrong. But may the Lord repay him. It's not my job. It's not my place. In fact, we need to recognize that for you and me, we need to recognize that it's not our place to take vengeance, but we need to realize that vengeance will be taken. Listen, justice will be measured out. But we need to leave space for God to judge. What do I mean by that? Don't get in his way. Like, let God deal with it. You know, doesn't it always work out better for you when God deals with whatever it is you're going through? You know, especially when it's messy stuff and it's hard situations. Doesn't it always work out better for you? Of course it does. Because God's ways are always better. And here's God's way. He'll work it out. In our text in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says this, "Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather," listen to the word, "give place to wrath." Give space is the word. "For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." It's not my place, it's not your place. So Paul would say, don't repay evil for evil. Don't do it, it's not our place. And he'll explain what our place is here in a second. You know, the Old Testament, you think, well, in the Old Testament there was vengeance. You know, Jesus said an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You know, of course, that's what the law said. But realize that was in a judicial sense, by the way. When Moses writes an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a broken bone for a broken bone, you know, and he goes through this whole thing, that's given to the way the nation Israel will run their judicial system. That wasn't to be measured out, but of course, the Pharisees took that and they felt like it was for them to measure out. I mean, the Old Testament itself, and Jesus, of course, corrects that on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, "You have heard it said, you know, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth." And he goes on, and we'll take a look at the Sermon on the Mount in a little bit. But Proverbs tells us this, just the book of wisdom. Listen to what it says, Old Testament, Proverbs 20, verse 22. "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will help you." Again, Proverbs 20, verse 22. Proverbs 24, verse 29 says, "Do not say, 'I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his works.'" Again, Proverbs 24, verse 29. Think about that. And isn't that what we say? Listen, I'm just going to do what you did. You know, do unto others as you'd have them do unto yourself. Yeah, but don't reverse that. Don't do unto others what you don't want them to do to you. Right? If you hurt someone, wouldn't you want them to forgive you? Wouldn't you want them to have grace upon you? Of course we would. And so it's not our place. So when I'm in the place of judgment, when I'm in the place of saying, you know what, vengeance, I'm going to take some vengeance, I'm going to repay you for the evil, you did this to me, I'm going to now, you know, do this to you. And this happens all the time in relationship. It's like, you know, you did, I'm not going to talk to you, whatever our issue is, our personality is, you know, I'm going to, you know, shut things off. There's an analogy that we use in marriage counseling that applies in every relationship. And it's, you know, this idea of a faucet. You know, you walk up to your sink and you turn it on and the water comes pouring out. You know, and it's a picture there of the grace of God. And that's how God is with you. The faucet's turned on and the grace is pouring out. But you see, what we do is we reach up our hands when we're hurt and we turn it off. So there's love coming out of the faucet. There's love towards you. We're in relationship. We have love. You do something that hurts me, and I reach out my filthy little hands, and I say, nope, I'm turning that off, and no longer am I going to love you. You see, the Bible tells us that love is unconditional, and it must flow through us. No matter what someone else does, think about that. Next time you're hurt and the things that well up in your heart, the things that you want to do, you want to shut that person out of your life. I'm not going to talk to that person anymore. I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to make them feel the pain that I have felt. It's not my place. It's not my place. And by the way, it will only hurt you. In 1 Samuel chapter 24, as I told you to just kind of hold your finger there, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but there is a great story in 1 Samuel 24. King David. Now, this was before he was King David. He was just servant David. He was the son-in-law to the king of Israel, Saul. Now, if you go back in the story of David, of course, he was a shepherd boy. Follow me if you would. Kind of walk through 1 Samuel with me for a second. And remember, his dad sent him, the shepherd boy that was ordained as the king. But no one knew it. Samuel, the prophet, came and ordained him. He was the least likely. In fact, you know the story. He didn't even be called in by his dad to be chosen amongst his seven brothers. They're like, it can't be him. But God chose him. But that began something in his life that brought about a lot of pain. This anointing by the prophet, you're going to be the king of Israel. It wasn't like, okay, let's go. His dad sends him to his brothers in the battle. And he goes there and he finds out that as he arrives at what is called the Eli Valley, one side is the Israelite army lined up, the other side is the Philistine army lined up, and there's this giant mocking the army of the Israelites, and he's mocking the God of Israel. And David, to make a long story short, David just says, forget this, I'll go against him. Now the king had promised, listen, if you go against him, you won't pay taxes ever again, and you can have my daughter. You can have my daughter. She'll be your wife. You'll be the son-in-law to the king. I don't think that's what moved David. The name of the Lord, based on the story, was what moved him, a defense for the name of God. He went out, we know the story, he slew Goliath with one stone, took him out, and there Goliath fell and he cut off his head and he began to become an amazing warrior for the nation of Israel. Well, Saul, he was a very fleshly man, got jealous. They would come in from battle, Saul and David, and the women would begin to dance and sing as they'd come into the villages and to the cities. And they would sing, you know, David, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens and thousands. Oh, Saul was a very, very fleshly man, a very jealous man. And so a spirit from God that would torment him came upon Saul, scripture says, and David would come and soothe him. David was a great musician. He would sing, he would play his instruments, and it would soothe Saul. And there he was. He was so jealous of this man that was ministering to him. He took out his spear and he tried to pin David to the wall. It happened a few times. David finally said, this isn't going to work, and he had to flee. And there was a nationwide manhunt on David from his father-in-law. In fact, he took David's wife, and he married her off to another man. You want to talk about hurt?
You want to talk about someone who has reason to get some vengeance. And this is Old Testament, too. And David, he was a warrior. He wasn't some little soft, you know, Orange County yuppie. I mean, the dude was a man. The guy was able to battle, and he was a massive, massive warrior. But he was a man after God's heart. And so he always sought God. And he didn't find himself in the place of revenge and hatred. He was hurt deeply. But in that story, Saul comes to this cave where David, this is after the manhunt in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David's hiding in the back of the cave with his men. The whole chapter lays it out. We won't go through it for time's sake. But Saul goes in there, it says, to relieve himself. Saul goes to use the restroom. That's what you did when you're out in the battlefield. And David, by this time, has been hiding for several years. We know over a decade of his life. David hid. He ruined his life. This man ruined David's life. And there's David and his men. They're in the back of the cave, and they see Saul by himself coming in without his protection. And his men urged him, "Today the Lord has delivered him into your hands. You can go and take him." And David creeped up to him. But there was something in him. He said, "I can't do it. Can't just slay this guy as he's using the restroom." I mean, really, that's what was going on. So he cuts off the corner of his robe. Comes back and it says, and he restrained his men. Saul goes out of the cave. He doesn't know anything's happened. He goes out. He gets a little far out. David comes out of the mouth of that cave and he bows to the ground. And he begins to plead with them and begins to share with them how he saved his life and how he isn't trying to hurt him. And why are you listening to the gossip of other men and what they're telling you? I have no intent of harm towards you. Why have you sought me? He says there, why have you sought me? What am I? He says, but I'm a flea on a dead dog. Like, that's all I am. What is it that you have against me? I'm no threat to you. I've been a faithful servant to you. And David says this to Saul. In 1 Samuel 24, verse 12, he says, "Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you." He goes on in verse 15 to say, "Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and judge between you and me, and see and plead my case and deliver me out of your hand." David declares, "I'm not going to touch you. I'm not going to exercise vengeance on you. I'm going to let the Lord do that. That's not my place." You see where David gave him God space. But that takes time. Again, 10 years of David's life, he suffered. It takes time. But David recognized that. Do you know that this is exactly what we see demonstrated for us in the life of Jesus? I mean, we all want to be like Jesus. This is what Jesus did. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who," here it is, "when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." Even Jesus, what did he do? He said, "It's not my place as the Son of God to judge. I'll leave that to the one that judges righteously," speaking of the Father. "I'm just going to commit my soul to the Lord." That's what David did. And now we see the Son of David does the same thing, Jesus Christ. "I'm just going to commit myself to the Father." Okay, so that's what we're not to do. We're not to exercise vengeance. But it goes on in verse 15 to say this, the second part of it. He says, "But always pursue what is good, both for yourself and for all." Now, I want us to hear this. This is huge. Because lot of times it's like, okay, don't do this, you shouldn't do this. And by nature, it's what I do. So I have to fight against that. But the best way to fight against what not to do is with what you should do. Hear that, church? Because this is a very important point. Well, then what do I replace the feelings of wanting to turn off that faucet? How do I replace the feelings of hurt and vengeance and anger and just, no, I'm not going to let that person hurt me. I'm going to hurt them back. What do I do? Well, the very opposite of what you want to do. And this takes the act of a will. This isn't an emotion. In fact, it will push against every emotion in you. It's the act of our wills. Always, he says, pursue. So, but, that word usually is bad. It's like an excuse. You know, I'm doing this, but. But here, it's don't do this, but. Instead, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves, that is you, the church, and for all men. And not just the church, but it's the world. But you know, the hardest people, I should say, the people that hurt us the most isn't typically the world. It's typically the church, one another. Just like David, it was his father-in-law. It wasn't some Philistine coming after him. It was his father-in-law. It was the king of Israel who David lived for and loved and was ready to die for. And that's what hurts the most. But this is what the Lord tells you and me. He says to you and I, pursue what's good. Do good to those who hurt you. Hebrews tells us this, and this is such an important point, in chapter 12 of Hebrews, in verses 14 and 15 of Hebrews 12, he says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short, listen to this phrase, of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Listen to hear what the author of Hebrews is telling us. He's saying that when we don't pursue peace and holiness, when we let bitterness set in, it becomes a root. It's like a plant. And the more we water it with vengeance and thinking about that person and evil thoughts on that person and doing things and saying things and gossiping and talking to someone else and all of this, it just starts growing. And it's this root of bitterness that destroys. Let's hear what he's saying. The root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. Listen, so many people live their lives in anxiety and trouble, not because of what someone did to them, but because of how they respond to what that person has done. Bitterness. Bitterness is a cancer. Bitterness will destroy and tear apart. See, God wants to save you and me. God says, I'll take care of them. God says, I'll deal with them. All vengeance is mine. Listen, you need to know this. I will repay, and I'll repay justly and rightly. But you can't handle that. That's going to hurt you. That's going to destroy you. You don't want to do that. It's going to mess you. It's going to bring trouble in your life, and it does. You want the blessing of God on your life? You need to listen. Hear to what the Lord is telling us. Again, these aren't just great thoughts, little sayings from a book. This is the Word of God that we're listening to. This is God saying, this is how I want you to live. This is the way you're to function. 1 Peter says this. We already looked at something out of chapter 2. In 1 Peter 3, speaking about a blessed life. Listen to this. You want a blessed life. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12, he says, finally, all of you, be of one mind, have compassion for one another, love as brethren, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, okay? So same thing, right? But, there's that word but, on the contrary, blessing. This is exactly what Paul is saying in our 1 Thessalonians text. But rather blessing, knowing that you were called to this. This is our calling to not render evil for evil, but blessing. To have compassion towards one another, love the brethren, be tenderhearted, be courteous to one another in the midst of evil coming against you. Of course, Peter's talking to those that are being persecuted. He's saying, this is how you deal with the persecutors. He says, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. So if I do this, I'm going to inherit a blessing. And he says this, for he who would love life and see good days. And I just think of that phrase, he would love life. How many of us just want to love life, enjoy life? And just have good days. You know, we pray, you just want to have a blessed life, have a blessed family, blessed relationships, a blessed health, you know, live, you know, a happy life and a long life. Well, right here, the Bible tells you how to do it. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceitfully. This is what happens when we're hurt. We start running our tongue about them. We start saying things, and our tongue is like this knife-sharp sword. We start speaking deceitfully. We start gossiping. He goes on to say, let him turn away from evil, and here it is, and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That's our word, pursue what is good for yourselves and for all. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. This is an incredible thing that happens. Here I am, seeking to do good, seeking to walk with God, seeking to be a good person, trying to live my life in an, you know, honorable way and being a good friend to people, and I get hurt by someone. And all of a sudden, all the goodness I have, all the things God's done in my life, I'm ready to throw them away because of bitterness, because of hurt. What do I mean by that? Well, back to our Romans 12 passage. Listen to what it says again, verses 17 and 18. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Listen, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. He goes on in verses 20 and 21 to say, therefore, if your enemy hungers, so how do I not render? How do I do good? He says, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I've seen this work so many times, you know. So bake your enemy some cookies. And bring them, they don't know what to do. Now, they're probably not going to yell at you. They might, I mean, they might be really wicked, evil people. But it's going to shut them up. It's going to cause them to back off. Listen to verse 21. Here's the key passage concerning this in Romans 12, the last verse of Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Don't be overcome. Think about it. Wait, I'm not going to let that sinner, this wicked person that's doing these things to me, I'm not going to let them get me in the flesh. I'm not going to let them affect my relationship with God. I'm not going to let them make me a mean person like they are. It's like, it's crazy. We don't think about it. We just start, our flesh goes. We're hurt. We respond. We turn off the tap there. No more love. And we start saying things and we start doing things and all this stuff's going on. And all of a sudden we realize, wait a second. I'm just like them. I became what I hate. How did this happen? Because I found myself in the place that only God can be in. Let God judge. Let God handle it. Let God deal with it. Me? I just got to walk with God. Just going to walk with God. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to follow him. And I'm going to love that person. I'm going to intentionally target more love on that person. This is exactly what Jesus taught clearly on the Sermon on the Mount.
Jesus said this, Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, listen to what Jesus says. Love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. This is what Jesus declares. Love who? Your enemy. Do what to them? Bless those who curse you. There it is again. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Listen, when we bless others who hate us, God will break them through our blessing them. Remember that. God's work in their life of breaking them of their evil, of their hatred, won't come by us doing the same to them. That will only fire them up. It will break them. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Hey, next time you get in a fight with someone, next time you have issues, just take heed to Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer. You can't fight with someone who's going to bless you. You just can't. Now, I can fight with you if you want to fight with me. In fact, that'll really light us up. But see, this is God's way. It's the opposite of ours. And do you know that through David's honor and blessing to Saul, God used it to break Saul, this great man of the flesh? Now, yeah, it broke him for a time. He went back to his old ways. But know this, it broke him and it caused him to leave. In our first Samuel 24 passage, let me just read to you the words of Saul. I read to you the words of David. This is Saul's response to David after he says, God will judge. I'm not here to judge. I love you. Saul says to him in verse 16 of 1 Samuel 24, verses 16 through 20. So it was when David had finished speaking these words to Saul that Saul said, is this your voice, my son, David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good. That's exactly what our text says. Do good to them. You've rewarded me with good, whereas I rewarded you with evil. So Saul is like realizing, dude, I'm the problem. And it wasn't because David pointed out the problems. It's because David just walked in integrity before God and walked in agape love towards Saul. You have shown me this day, Saul goes on to say, how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. That was the whole issue, the jealousy, the kingdom, all of this. And he's like, I know for sure. I get it. David didn't do anything, but didn't render evil for evil, but instead did good when Saul did evil to him. And Saul's like convicted. And Saul comes into the light for a minute. Saul comes into the reality of what's going on. This church is God's way. And this will set you free. See, bitterness is truly like a cancer and it will destroy your soul. But forgiveness is where we find great freedom. And I pray today that we forgive. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Maybe there's a list of people you need to forgive. Well, what do you need to do? Go to them and talk to them? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe you just need to start doing good to them. Feed them. Give them a drink of water. Start doing good. Start going out of your way and doing good and kind deeds towards them. And watch how God rebuilds those relationships. That's all we need to do. That's what the Word of God says.
And so as we come this morning to partake of communion, if you came in today and you didn't get the little communion cup right here, just raise your hand if you'd like to take communion with us. Our ushers will come about and pass one to you. There's one over here in the corner, guys, and in the very back over there. So they'll get to you, and we'll pass that out to you again as they're walking around. Just wave them down if you need one. I just want to kind of, as we turn our hearts towards communion, as we think about the gospel and we think about the forgiveness of sins, I want us to think on something Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of what we've talked about, Jesus deals with on the Sermon on the Mount, forgiveness. And right after he gives us that prayer, the disciples' prayer, it might be called the Lord's Prayer. Jim, right over here, Jack and Vitaly need room. They're in both of the corners. The prayer that Jesus teaches us to pray is to forgive our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And then Jesus goes on to say this. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse, let me turn there real quick because it's actually Matthew 6. Yeah, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14 and 15, it says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Verse 15, "But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." That's a heavy verse, isn't it? And as we think about grace, as we think about forgiveness, as we think about what God has done for us, and communion is that which represents to you and I what Jesus has done. This whole idea of not rendering evil for evil, thank God Jesus didn't do that to you, right? But what did he give us? He gave us grace. And so as we just bow our hearts, as we think on the elements, we take communion together this morning, I want us to remember, I want us to understand that as I sit here and I take the bread representing the body of Jesus broken for me, because I've hurt him, I've sinned against him, but he's forgiven me. And I take the cup, a symbol of his own blood shed for you and me to atone for our sins. There is no forgiveness of sins outside of the shedding of blood. And as I think on that today, church, I want us to remember that how can I thank God for the forgiveness given to me, but I'm not extending that forgiveness to others? Think on that. And so as we go to prayer right now, I want us to ask God to forgive us for our sins and to help us forgive others who have sinned against us. The cup that you have, the bread, is gluten-free for anyone that's gluten-free. And those of you that aren't, you're going to have gluten-free this morning. God bless you. But before we take communion, we're just going to wait on the Lord for a minute. We're just going to have some private prayer. I'm going to lead us a little bit, but let's just bow our hearts to the Lord. And you can, take the bread out if you want and get ready. Father, we are so grateful for you. We are so thankful for the opportunity you've given us to draw near to you, that you have forgiven us. As Colossians says, Paul says in Colossians 3, that we're to forgive as we've been forgiven. Oh God, we've been forgiven so much. We thank you. We bless you. We ask, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you would minister to us, that you would touch us. Meet us, God, we pray. Let's just take a minute and pray to the Lord, asking him to forgive us. Let's take a minute and just asking him to help us forgive those who have sinned against us as he's forgiven us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's prepare our hearts this morning. Search our hearts, God. Show us, God, if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in your way everlasting. Meet us, we ask. Bless you. Bless you. Thank you. Give you praise. Give you praise. Give you praise. Let's take the bread, church. Jesus said, as often as you eat of this bread, do it in remembrance of me. What I've done for you. It's my body that was broken for you. Let's partake together. And the cup of absolute, complete forgiveness. God, let that be for us today. And let that flow from us today to anyone around us. You know we're weak, God. Help us. God, we cry out to you. Help us to be like Jesus, to be gracious and kind and compassionate, courteous, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ in God forgave us. The sign of a born-again Christian is forgiveness. Let that flow from us, your forgiveness. Your love. We bless you, God. We praise you. Let's partake together of the cup. And Lord, we do just ask that you would meet us today. As we close in this song and as we go our way, this would be a message that we heard. It'd be something that would transform our thinking and our attitude as we approach hurt, would be to do good, to care, to go the extra mile for those that have hurt us the most. But we need you to do that. We bless you. You know, this morning, maybe you're here and you don't know that love, you don't know that grace. Jesus loves you. Jesus wants to forgive you. Jesus wants to receive you as his child. And so we invite you. I'm going to be right off to the side of the stage if you'd like prayer. If you would like to pray to receive Christ or get right with God, or you need prayer for something that we've talked about today, I'd love to pray with you. Be our joy. And before we close in a song here, the Kulas are landing right now in Cambodia. They've been with us for the last month. Getting into their country, they have to have a coronavirus test. They've got that it would be received by the Cambodian government, that they're asking for our prayers. They wouldn't be quarantined, their whole family. You know, they charge them a lot of money. There's just a lot of corruption in some of these countries. So we just want to just pray for them, and then we're going to stand. Why don't we stand now, and we're going to close in a song. Let me just pray. Lord, we pray you'd be with the Kulas this morning. As they land, Father, as they go to serve you in this unreached, Lord, country in the 1040, we ask that you would use them. That you would cause them to go through customs, Lord, that everything would go smooth, that you would be with them, Lord. And we just bless you, Father, and we commit them to you. Help us, Father, to be a beacon of love and light and goodness to the world around us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.